We're going to be in Romans chapter 14, toward the end of that chapter in a moment. We're going to be dealing with a special question that was asked last week that I didn't know anything about, but I now know too much about. That. So we'll deal with that question briefly, and then we'll move on. Ashley had, people have been asking, Ashley had some labor pains yesterday, turned out to be nothing, so I think that's going to be the case for a while. We'll just have to wait and see. Chris had, how many weeks did you have labor pains? 2, 3? Month? 5? 5? Yeah, Chris carried both of hers 10 months, this week is when the due date is. So who knows? It might happen anytime, and we'll just have to wait and see. Other things on the prayer list. I think everything is basically the same as it has been. Is there any new additions or anything like that? No. Let's go to our Father in prayer then. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for watching over us and for all Your many blessings. And we pray, Father, that You will be with all of those on our prayer list and deal with them each according to Your will. And Father, we pray that You'll be with us during our study this morning and help us also to understand what is in Your Word. And be with us again as we worship, and help us to worship in a way that is proper and full of Spirit and truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, there was a question asked last week, and the question was, what is collective salvation, and how does that fit in with, where does it come from, and all of that? And I had to tell Mary that I had not heard of it, so I did some research, and the three links that are connected to the teaching that we would probably might have heard something about were these three links here. Reverend Sun Myung Moon, who was he's a cult figure. He's passed away, but he's a cult figure that rose up. Jeremiah Wright, who is a preacher for a black congregation in Chicago, and President Obama, who has actually mentioned the term several times in several speeches, including several speeches that were given to Congress, and he's even mentioned them in the course of policy making. And so it's a very interesting question, because on the surface the teaching is that Christians don't get saved by themselves. Okay? That's on the surface. That's how they kind of phrase it. Christians don't get saved by themselves. And of course, if you just take that statement by itself, you can probably build some sort of case about it by going to Romans chapter 12, verse 5, when it says, "So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Well, here's the idea, you know, we are not by ourselves. And that's true. As Christians, we get added by God to what?
Church.
To the church. We get added by God to a group, to a body. And so we get added to the church, we get added, and we become part of something greater than ourselves. But what they mean when they say collective salvation specifically is that they mean that no individual can be saved apart from the group. In other words, the group has to be saved in order for the individual to be saved. Now, what's interesting, this whole thing did not creep up until the 1950s. And it, the first place that this doctrine grew out of was Latin America. And it grew out of some Roman Catholic priests who became very politically active and who basically said, you know, we need to impact our society. And that's the mission of that God has given us. And unless we impact our society in a certain way, then we, none of us can be saved. Go ahead, Carl.
It's not angry, it's there.
Right. Exactly. It became very attached to a particular political movement, and the political movement that it became attached to is Marxism. Now, what is Marxism? That's the writings and philosophy of Karl Marx. A government founded on Marxism is communism. Marxism is of the opinion that everyone needs to share in everything, but basically, you know, and that's kind of, it sounds good at that point, but basically what Marxism does is it splits everybody into two specific categories. You are either among the very rare elite who rule and make decisions for everybody else, or you're part of everybody else. If you're part of everybody else, you are a worker. And as a worker, you do what the elite tell you to, but you contribute everything you have to the greater good of everybody. In other words, collective in communist Russia and communist China, you know, you get things like collective farming. Well, what's collective farming? Well, it's this, the idea that all of us have to work the farm together. All of us have to harvest it and do everything, and then the government, the elite, come in, they take it all, and they redistribute everything so that it's fair everywhere, not just in your farm, but everywhere around us. Now, does that kind of sound familiar? That sounds very familiar to me, because that's exactly the kind of political stuff that Obama's been trying to foster with this, with regard to healthcare. And it's no wonder if his whole thinking about salvation is linked with this idea that we need to have this collective type of thinking, and with this elite that rules. Then where does he put himself? Well, he puts himself in the elite, right? And everybody else, you know, is way down at the bottom, and all we do is we say, yes, sir, no, sir, three bags full, and give him everything we've got. It is not biblical. Fact is, what is biblical is the idea that we are individuals that become part of a group. Yes, but as a member of that group, we still have individual choices we can make. Let me give you. Let's go to a couple of passages. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, and this is one of the passages that we looked at not too long ago, chapter 16. All right, and it talks about the collection. We just want to look at one verse, chapter 16, verse 2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. Now, you know, Akel gave his gave the yearly budget sermon, and he used this as his text this year. So we already are familiar with it. But what does it tell us here? Does it tell us that we have to put everything we have into some sort of pot that gets shared among everybody? No. What does it tell you to do?
Lay by and sort.
Okay, lay by and sort. Philip? Yeah, you said it. Yeah, a portion of it as you have prospered, as you have decided. Okay? It doesn't even give you, in the New Testament, it doesn't even give you a percentage. In the Old Testament, the percentage was a minimum of what? 10%, right? In the New Testament, there is no minimum. There is no maximum. There is only free will. And the free will is, you know, what do you want to do to show God that you care and you want to work together with God's people to accomplish God's will? What do you do? So it's your choice. Go to 2 Corinthians. You have some more about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Oh, let's see. No, it's not chapter 8. Chapter 9. Okay? Look at verses 6 through 8. Chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now, there's several principles here, right? One of the principles is, you know, there is a sense in which when we give, we are sowing. Okay? We're sowing to God. Because what we're doing is we're saying, God, I want to give and I want to work for, you know, give towards your cause and your people. And the promise seems to be that, you know, we shouldn't worry about not having enough. We will always have enough to be able to share, okay? But we still have a choice about what we sow, what we give. If we sow sparingly, well, we'll reap sparingly. If we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. But we give as we purpose in our what? In our heart. And we don't give grudgingly, and we don't give out of necessity. In other words, it's not a rule, not an ironclad rule that someone legislates, okay? But we give because we desire to, okay? And so here's the idea. We have a role to play. We have a part to play, but even in our giving, which is I'm just using as an illustration, because ultimately that's where this goes to. It deals with money mostly, and property and wealth. Everything is associated with the idea that I have a choice. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter. Hold on. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So here's the idea. You've become a Christian. You used to be a thief. And so he says, now, as a Christian, you can't be a thief any longer. So instead, work. And you work partly not just to take care of yourself, but to do what? Yeah, so that you have something to give him who has a need. You go back to Acts chapter 2, and you see in the early church that this kind of statement, Acts chapter 2, let's see, about verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Okay? So there's the priority, all right? Those four things. And verse 44 then says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, you could make the case that, well, everybody was giving everything. No, because when we get a specific example of all of this happening, when we get the case of Barnabas and then Ananias and Sapphira. Barnabas, there was a need. Barnabas had a piece of property. What did he do? He sold the property so that he could meet the need. Ananias and Sapphira saw that, boy, he got a lot of praise for that and credit for that. So they had property too. They sold it, but they decided to keep part of it back, but yet claimed that they were giving it all. And what happened to them?
They died.
God struck them dead because they lied about it to the Holy Spirit. Now, what did they? And one of the things Peter tells them is, you know, it was yours to do with as you wanted. You could have sold it, and you could have said, "We're giving you a portion of it," and you would not have lied to the Holy Spirit. You would not have been in any trouble, not in any condemnation. It would have been a grateful gift. But you wanted credit for something you didn't do. That's what got them in trouble. Go ahead.
Okay, so when you give, if you give a little or a lot, do you have to give that earth or do you give on earth or is it spiritual? Like when you reap your benefit?
I think it can be both, but it's mostly going to be spiritual. It's going to be, you know, we're laying up treasure for ourselves in heaven, you know, as Jesus puts it in the Sermon on the Mount. But at the same time, it can also be, you can also receive something physically here. I mean, there have been times when we've been the recipient, Chris and I, and our family, of the help of people. And there have been times when we've given, you know, a lot. So it just, and it's not that we don't give in order to get, it's just that that's the way it works. Go ahead, Philip. Right. So yeah, there is a sense in which God watches after his own people, and he does that through other people, and he does it through circumstances, and he does it through lots of things, you know, but not through this. This is not biblical whatsoever. It is political, and it is a political machine that is striving to get a religious handle to it so that it can, in my opinion, it can more easily control those who are following the teachers. Go ahead, Ankel.
I can't remember where it is in the Old Testament where it says, whoever wrote it said, "I've never seen the righteous beg for bread."
Yeah, I remember that too, but I don't remember where that is. Is that Jeremiah?
Psalms.
Psalms. It's Psalms? David wrote it? Yeah, that's right. David did it. Yeah.
There's seed-making bread.
Right. You know, and there are times when do you remember when they took up a special collection among the children of Israel for making the things that would be inside the tabernacle? And God basically told Moses, "You got to tell the people to stop giving. We've got more than enough." Now, that's an unusual case, right? But you know, they were giving because they wanted to, not because they were required to. See, all of this, the reason I think this gets brought up is because we were going through this section of Romans where we are being emphasized that we have a role to play in the lives of other people. And so that's where they start as they start talking about this idea of collective salvation. Yeah, we're involved in a collective. The collective is called the church. We have a role to play in the church. We have a connection. The connection is made by Jesus. It's not made by us. And we have responsibilities toward it. But we never lose our individuality. Did I pronounce that right? Okay. We never lose our individuality. We are still individuals. We still make choices for ourselves. And our choices are our choices. And, you know, that's one reason why That's one reason why. Have you ever seen the gone to a museum and you've seen the stuff that used to be in the old Quaker churches? I don't know what modern church, modern Quakers, I don't think do this, but the old Quakers used to do this. Do you know how they used to make the collection? I mean, what do we do? We pass a tray around, okay? And when we pass a tray around, you know, you can tell when a little kid for the first time is being given something to give, and the parent has not thought it through, because what will the kid, they usually give a kid?
Change.
Change, right? And what will a little kid, if it's the first time he's ever done it, what will the little kid do? Yeah, and rattles and everything. Okay, that's beside the point. Anyway, the Quakers took very seriously the idea that what I gave and what you gave was nobody's business but our own. That when they did the giving, when they passed a collection for the collection, they passed a bag. And you put it in a bag, not into a tray, because and the bag has a drawstring, and you have to open the drawstring and put your hand in, and then take your hand out, close it back up, and goes to the next person. Sometimes it would be attached to a pole, and the pole would be, you know, handled that way, but it was a bag. Why would they do that? That's right. Didn't want the right hand. That's exactly the passage they would go to. What Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't want your right hand knowing what your left hand is doing. It's no business who is giving what or how much. Because it's an individual choice. Now, take that and compare it to the practices of... There are religious groups out that require all their members to give them copies of their W-2. And they also are required to make their contribution in such a way that it is can be accounted for throughout the whole year, and the leadership knows exactly to the penny how much you gave. And when you turn in your copy of your W-2 to the church office, they actually look at it and they compare it and they say, you're supposed, and most of them usually say 10%, you're supposed to be giving 10%, you only gave 9.7%, you owe the church 0.3% more. Okay. What's wrong with that? Yeah, it's not scriptural, and it's imposing rules that where there are no rules, and it's interfering in your personal choice. You know, I mean. For one thing, if you have a 10% idea, are you ever going to give 11%? Whenever you have a 10% idea of something or a percentage of something, you almost never go over that. That becomes the standard, period. Okay? You never go over. And God doesn't do that in the New Testament. He doesn't give a percentage. Because God wants you to do it in proportion to how grateful you are about life in general. Go ahead.
And we're supposed to be cheerful and joyous about our giving when you impose those rules and regulations and you actually build somebody for it. That sucks all the joy out of it.
Right, yeah. That because then you're giving out of compulsion and you're out of necessity. And out of and grudgingly. Go ahead, Philip. Oh, okay.
You know, churches like that have, I've seen where they have pre-printed envelopes.
Yeah.
And they're not only printed with her name, but also with the date.
Right.
And you write the amount in it. At the end of the year, it needs to be a certain amount. My dad tells about a turkey, and I have no idea what turkey was growing up, that the minister had relatives in the front row, and they would put 20s and 50s in the garden plate so that as it passed through the congregation,
take the 50s back out. Use it for next week, huh? that's like the con artist salting the mine. Go ahead.
They got their reward.
Go ahead, Barb. That just astounds me. I'm sorry. Go ahead. Uh-huh.
And if you could not meet your pledge, you were given a pretty hard time.
You know, there's nothing wrong with a pledge card, you know, because pledges sometimes can help you, you know, make a budget as a congregation and everything. But pledges ought to always be understood that this is nothing more than a guess, you know? I mean, we're to give as we prosper. What happens if all of a sudden one week I don't prosper? You know? I mean...
Jim had work, but we weren't sure that we were going to work the rest of the year.
Right.
And I told them I couldn't make a pledge, and you would not have believed the conversation.
It's ridiculous. All of that stuff is ridiculous. You know, and the idea is, you know, we simply because we're in this section where we are talking about our looking after one another, we still need to understand, you know, I have the choice to look after you and you have the choice to look after me, and you know, we will be better off if we look after one another, and that's really what God wants, but we still have the choice. If you don't want to look after me, and if, you know, same thing, you know, if I don't want to look after you, I'm going to lose, but I'm not going to, but what word am I looking for? Something's good. Yeah, it's not the church's responsibility to oversee it. Yeah, Chris?
Well, we're all individually responsible for our own salvation. So this collective salvation, you know, your personal salvation is not tied to everyone else's.
Right.
I mean, they could not make it to heaven, but you can, as long as you are individually responsible.
That's right. That's right. Now, they took some of the thinking about Israel in the Old Testament, how God blessed all of Israel. But even as we've looked at Israel in our studies of the Old Testament, we find out that, yeah, God blesses the country, but usually he blesses the country because there's a few what? A few faithful. You know, it's the few faithful that help the whole country blessed from God. It's not that the country is blessed and therefore the individuals get blessed. It's the other way around. Go ahead.
There's no wrong in elders or the men, whoever has those overseers of the church, for them to know pretty well what they're going to be getting.
Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. No.
They should know because at this time we have insurance and all this stuff we have to pay for.
Right.
And back in Paul's day, I wasn't supposed to have the insurance and stuff like that to have to worry about.
Right, right. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just the idea of what becomes wrong is when I send you the bill.
Ankle. Yeah, when I was preparing for the lesson I gave on giving, one of the commentators said he didn't see anything wrong, and he said he knew some congregations that at the beginning of the year, they had their individual members tell the men or treasurer or somebody how much they had planned on giving this coming year. And then that way the men would know what they could plan on as far as...
Yeah, there's nothing wrong with planning. In fact, is planning is a good thing. Right, but it's when you're held to it and they do the... They do the the bookkeeping necessary to find out exactly to the penny. It's better off if nobody knows, except you and God.
Well, technically, giving is a week-to-week basis, not a yearly thing.
That's true.
So if you're blessed, if you gain $50,000 one week.
Mm-hmm.
Now, does God expect something from that for that week, or can you spread it over the whole year?
Okay.
But it's giving.
I think we're going on to thing,
not a yearly thing.
You and I had this conversation before. There are people who only get paid maybe once a year because they're a rancher or they're a farmer or they're whatever. And I remember an older gentleman making this comment about that situation. He says, look, God is concerned that we give a portion of what we prospered. If you have the discipline to divide it up and give it weekly without fail, then there's no problem. If you don't have the discipline, or you don't think you have the discipline to give what you intend to give to God by dividing it up, then you're better off giving it at one lump sum, you know, because the thinking was, you know, if I give something every week, I'm an example every week. But at the same time, if I, in your $50,000 thing, say you wanted to give $5,000 of it, if I took $5,000 and I divided it up over 50 weeks, say, at $100 a week, and about three-fourths of the way through, I'm thinking, you know, I've got all that set aside to give. I sure could use a new TV set. Well, then you're taking something that you had already said you were going to give away. So if that's a temptation to you, you're better off giving it all up front and not putting anything in for 49 weeks, you know. So that's kind of a good rule of thumb. But if it's not my idea, it was someone else's who was much wiser than me. Go ahead. And then Mary.
We had a preacher with that one. And he said, when giving, he said, this farmer had one hog. So he said, well, when he get his case, he'd give one to the church. So that's fine. But then he got up to where 10, 15 different, more hogs. So he going to have to give like 10 or 15 hogs to the church. And he says, well, God, you don't need these hogs anyway, so.
Okay. Okay. Mary?
Well, I think this discussion is like important for us to be aware of, because people should know that these politicians are manipulating you into guilt feelings that if you don't say it's okay, welfare and all these other social programs that the government's come up with, that you're not a good Christian, you're not willing to give.
Yeah. Right, and it is good for us to know that this is a teaching that's out there where they're using religion for political purposes, and by knowing something of the history and something of how they're using it, you know, we can stand up to it. The thing about it is that Christians have always been givers. It doesn't. You don't have to force it. And this redistribution idea of wealth and resources is awful, because it presupposes that there's only a few people who can make the choice for everybody else, and nobody else is smart enough. And that's just wrong as wrong can be in terms of Scripture. Because God says everybody has the ability to make the choice. And I think it goes flies right in the face of our founding fathers, too. But anyway, go ahead.
Obamacare. That's the law, right?
Yeah.
And we're supposed to obey it.
Right.
Okay, so if you don't, is that a sin? I'm just saying, if you can't find anything that you can afford, what do you do?
I don't know. We're thinking the same thing because we're looking at the Obamacare website right now, and you know, you can get policies that you can afford, but your deductible is like $12,000 per person, and you're not getting anything for it, you know. And I don't know. I'm going to plead the fifth. Go ahead.
About the person that waits till the end of the year and gives you money. What does he do with the first Corinthians 16 up on the first day of the week?
The idea there that this gentleman had was that, you know, you should, if you can do it, you should divide it up and give something every week.
I mean, wouldn't this verse count just like the Lord's Supper?
Right. But his point was, if you're going to be tempted not to give, because then it would be better for you to do it all at once. That's why he said better, you know, because then that way you're not giving. Go ahead, Ronnie.
I don't want to throw a wrench into the fan.
Oh, that's okay. Everybody else does.
I was thinking something, and I hope this is not too far off the track that this lesson was supposed to go down. But is it scriptural that a dish be passed around? The reason I say that is, I know that religion is one of Satan's strongest tools.
True.
And I believe, I've done a lot of research on it, but the passing of the dish is basic, comes from Catholicism.
I
belong to a church years ago in Fallon, Nevada. A non-denominational church. And when you walked in, there was a box.
Right.
And a plate was never passed.
Some places do that. It's the passing of a plate was not Catholic. Catholic actually had they actually had more of a tax system, and then you had a if you had additional gifts you wanted to give, you put them in the poor box, which is in the foyer of your church buildings. Now they may do it now, but I'm talking originally.
The dish was passed three times.
Yeah. It's one of those things where it's a necessary inference, you know, type thing. It's you are to give on the first day of the week. It does not say how, does not say at what point in the service. It does not say, you know, anything about it. I mean, we could decide to put a giant piggy bank in the back of the auditorium, you know, and say, as you know, do it that way. We choose to do it roughly coinciding with the Lord's Supper, simply as a reminder, you know, just like we're to take the Lord's Supper weekly, we're to be giving weekly, here's the opportunity to do it. But again, Nobody is telling anybody what to put in.
Right. And the reason, and something else in my mind that's tied into that is, I know the Church of Christ stands very strongly about musical instruments.
Mm-hmm.
And based on what I've been reading, is the reason is because it's not, it's the Bible, New Testament tells them to worship with from your heart, with your voices,
right,
to sing psalms. And it doesn't mention the use.
Right.
So there's a refrain from that. And as I'm thinking that way, I'm thinking it also does not mention how to pass a plate.
That's true. But
so I'm just trying to, I'm looking at metal instruments. One makes a noise.
Right.
And the other one makes a social noise. I'm just putting it out there. I don't know.
The difference in the issue on singing is that there is the admonition to sing and to teach and admonish one another. So there is a specific injunction that said it's not that the instrument of music is wrong in and of itself by itself, you know, just by being in existence. It's that it does not accomplish what you're supposed to do. Whether you put a paper bag or for people to put stuff in, or whether we pass a plate, the thing that you're accomplishing is still the same thing, regardless. And that is simply that you are giving an opportunity to give on the first day of the week. On Sunday evenings, we don't even pass the plate. You know, we just say the contribution plate's left up here. If anybody needs to put, you know, take advantage of putting something in, then it's there for you to do that. And, you know, essentially all it is just a means to an end and a means of reminding one another we have this weekly responsibility.
That's what I'm asking.
It's not scriptural.
From the heart is scriptural.
Right.
But the means is not defined.
But the means is not defined, and neither is it. And because it's not defined, it's not an issue. It's usually not an issue of. I know. Now, you're trying to see the correlation between the two. No. In fact, it's in the Old Testament, and even in the New, in Jesus being in the temple, giving that was given directly to God in the temple was passed through a metal container called a trumpet. And the only thing we have is the widow who gave two mites, you know, versus the ones who gave a whole lot. And, you know, Jesus observed her giving and said, you know, she gave more than these who gave out of their abundance.
We don't know how that was.
Yeah, we really don't know much more than, you know, we know that was there.
But we know about what she gave.
But we know what she gave, yeah. Because Jesus observed her.
Yeah,
So that's partly the reason why people generally throughout the history have been okay with passing, so that people we have the opportunity to do some teaching by the fact that we're letting people see we give, but we also have the fine line of, you know, we don't really need to know what they give. So it history has flip-flopped for centuries. Yeah, but it's a good thing to wrestle with, because, you know, what's the balance? And we have to kind of find our own balance. Go ahead, Margaret. It's a convenience, and there is an element of teaching that we're doing, and we're running out of time. I see that.
If everybody had to go to Philip to give, you know, to give their money, I mean, he needs it all there to put on the bank on Monday morning. So it's just a convenience when you have communion.
Yeah. Go ahead.
I was going to say, it says it doesn't give us a time on the Lord's Day, what time we need to gather. To you give a sermon or
right.
Take the Lord's Supper. So that's why we offer it on a Sunday night.
Right.
That somebody may have worked or was sick or whatever.
Yeah, there's a lot of things that we do that are done to assist us in doing things in an orderly fashion.
It tells us on the first day of the week.
Right.
Sunday is the first day of the week, but it doesn't say what
right.
time.
Yeah, yeah. It doesn't say we have to meet at 5:30 in the morning or sunrise or whatever. Go ahead.
It doesn't say we came out or check out on Monday morning to get to it on Sunday.
Yeah, it doesn't matter. You know, the main point is this here. We just want to be aware that it's twisting Scripture really badly. Okay, and that's the main thing. All right, we're out of time. One last thing.
There I have been.
We could take it first thing. We could take it at the last. We could take it whatever. I object to taking it first thing if we take it first thing so that people can get up and leave and go fishing. Then I object, you know. All right. Thanks very much.